If you'll please join with me in our prayer for guidance. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with glad hearts what you say to us today. Amen. The scripture reading today is from Psalm 22, verses 23 through 31. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all of the families of the nations shall worship before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. To him indeed shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, and I shall live for him. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that he has done it. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
It's been about 44 years ago I was in Richmond as a student at the University of Richmond, and Billy Graham was coming to Richmond on a crusade, and a friend of mine recruited me to go and to be part of one of those teams that when people come forward, you would meet them at the front as they come forward to give their lives to Christ and all, and I'll never forget being part of that experience there in Richmond. And so Billy Graham sort of transcended. He crossed over many lines, in part because he kept his message so focused, simple. He saw the gospel wasn't complicated. God loved us enough to send his son to die for us. And there was a gift waiting for us. And the question was, would we receive it or reject it? And so I hope you'll say a prayer of thanksgiving for the life of Billy Graham. He wasn't perfect. He had his trials. He self-admittedly had his missteps along the way and decisions that he made in the way he was such a public figure. You couldn't help but at times perhaps have trouble as people came and tried to get you to be on their side or another side. But he was, I believe, a humble man and a man who certainly served God well in every way that he could. You may have noticed I have always tried to model my preaching after Billy Graham and have failed miserably. So, well, we're looking at Psalm 22, the last third or so of Psalm 22, beginning around the 21st, 22nd verses in there. Psalm 22 sort of takes a turn. If you're familiar with the psalm, the first part of it is the pleadings of a man who feels that he is wasting away, that his bones are turning to wax within him, that his enemies are all around him, that no one is on his side. He is abandoned. And it begins with the famous words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Which we usually associate with Jesus upon the cross. But Jesus was quoting Psalm 22. And if you ever wonder, sometimes people have wondered, does this mean that Jesus had lost his faith in God when he uttered that? But if you read Psalm 22 and you go on from where it begins with that, the man is admitting that at this time in this place, I do feel alone. It's okay to say to God, Father, I feel alone. I feel abandoned. I'm not feeling your presence. And my heart is just dying within me because of that. And all around, all I see are people who oppose me. And in this case, there was physical torture for this man. He truly felt alone and abandoned. And yet, every once in a while, within those verses, he would say, "But you, O God, you knew me from the very beginning. You planted me in my mother's womb. You watched out for me. And Lord, I remember what you have done in the past for Israel and how you were with them through the hardest of times. You were there and you delivered them." And so even in the midst of his suffering, he's bringing up these remembrances of God's faithfulness and believing that somehow, even in the midst of this horrible situation, God is there with him. And I know we've all had those times where we have felt alone and abandoned, and perhaps felt that no one around us is supporting us the way that they should. Or maybe feeling that there were enemies out there who have said things and that we don't know what to do, and where is God? That's the first part. And then we come to the scripture which Shauna just read today, and it is a scripture of absolute praise, and it proclaims that the word of the Lord will go out into all the world, and all the world will praise God. So it turns into a psalm of triumph that comes out of darkness and abject pain and misery. I think that is a huge message of the Bible, that even in our darkest times, God is with us. The next psalm, Psalm 23, says what? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," which this man in Psalm 22 is doing, "I will fear no evil, for you're with me." That is not just the message of the Psalms, it's the message of the entire Bible from beginning to end. That even in the midst of revelations, terrible scenes of evil and suffering, that there is a God who will triumph in his time, in his strength, in his way. And at the end, we have a new heaven and a new earth. We have the people of God gathered before the throne of God. And so we should never lose sight of this, because sometimes I get the sense, I hear folks who have grown up in the church, who have been part of the church all their lives, and they go through a hard time, and they maybe abandon their faith in God, or they begin to doubt God, and is he really here? As if what the Bible says is that if you give your life to God, that God will protect you or shield you from everything, and you'll never have a hard time again in your life, and you'll never suffer in no darkness. But instead, the Bible tells us God is with us in the darkness, and that God, in his time, in his way, and in his strength, will deliver us. So we're going to look at those three phrases right there I just mentioned, because I thought if Psalm 22 is to be fulfilled, if we're to go into all the world and proclaim the goodness of the Lord, how do we explain that to the world? And I think the Bible explains it in those three ways, that the goodness of the Lord is wrapped up in a faith and a trust in the fact that he will deliver us in his time, in his strength, in his way. So we're going to look at those three things, and you know, I kind of wrote down each of those this week and tried to think through how we would think about this, how we would think about strength. What does it mean that God, by his strength, in his strength, is going to deliver us? And I thought about the difference between power and strength. I did some research, some physics research around this. Power is that reservoir of energy within a person. God has a reservoir of energy. And that power is evident all through the universe. If we want to move away from the personal and into the universal, if you look out just at our sun, which is one of billions of suns in the universe, our sun, in just 10 seconds, gives us enough power through light and radiation, all the energy that it's sending our way, in just 10 seconds, will give us enough power to equal all the power that people produce in the day through coal and gas and every other means, that nuclear, every means that we have to produce power. That sun in just 10 seconds is giving us that much. Now, that's pretty incredible if you think about it. That's a lot of power. But on the other hand, think about it. We're just this tiny little spot in the galaxy. The sun is sending out energy all through the galaxy. Very small amount of the sun's energy ends up here. Just half of the earth at a time receiving it. The rest is going out elsewhere. I can't conceive of that kind of energy, that kind of power. Now, that's the power of God, but what does it mean to be in his strength? The difference between power and strength is power that is disciplined, that is focused. And so you build up strength in your muscles, and then those muscles are trained. The synapses of the nerves begin to become accustomed to the optimum way to take that power and to use it. And so the strength of the Lord is available to us. The scriptures say in a number of places, especially in the Old Testament, you can find this in the prophets such as Zechariah, that it is the strength of the Lord that delivers us. So we have to tap into that strength, that focused use of God's power that he makes available to us. And that, we know, is through the Holy Spirit within us. God has given us a Holy Spirit that can focus us and discipline us and take the power of God and use it through us. So using that strength, we can live in such a way that our faith will be strengthened and we will be able to overcome. And when you're living life that way, then you can go out into the world and truly proclaim, God is good. God is my strength. And even in the midst of the dark times, you will feel that strength in you. The other phrase that I used was in his time, in God's time. You know, I wrote some thoughts down here about this. So I'm just going to read to you. Because I got to thinking about children. When I think about time, I think about children. Because I remember as a child, time was a very different reality for me. Time dragged. You know, I think I've shared with you before, the first time we were ever going to fly on a plane as a family, the first time I was ever going to be on a plane, I'm this little kid and, you know, we dressed up just kind of like this. Back then, you got, flying was a special thing. So as kids, we had to get our Sunday best on to go up to Washington National Airport, and we were flying, I believe it wasn't Delta. What was the, Piedmont Airlines. And I can remember just sitting in the living room staring at this clock like it wasn't moving. It was never going to happen. I was so excited about it. Bedtime. In a child's world, bedtime, I know this especially now through my grandchildren, bedtime is scheduled always in their minds just after the next 5 minutes of watching their favorite TV show. That's how they schedule bedtime. Just 5 more minutes, please. And if you respond negatively, the child grows desperate and may shout accusations such as, it's just not fair. Like my grandson, he may kick and scream all his way to bed if you drag him. But then my daughter may say, okay, 5 more minutes. And then, of course, you find out that 5 minutes is a moving target. After 5 minutes, when you say time is up, time for bed, the child will invariably say, oh, please, just 5 more minutes. And this 5-minute technique can last all night. In fact, if left unchecked, it could go on forever. No one's ever tested it that far because at some point the child falls asleep in front of the TV. And you have to pick them up and carry them to bed. Einstein once tried to come up with a formula to determine the movement of time in relationship to a child's bedtime, but he was unable to do it. So instead, he came up with the theory of relativity, which only partly solves the bedtime problem. Now, just as a child's perception of time is different from an adult's time, our time is different from God's time. We want everything now. We don't want to wait. And so when God in his time is working out our lives, we often give up on him. We become impatient. We rush ahead. We forget about him. And just like in the movies, we often end up falling off a cliff or drowning in quicksand because we refuse to let God lead us in his time. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. We can't understand it. Lamentations 3:25-26 says, the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. You can use that next time you're with a child and it's bedtime. Say, it's good to wait quietly for your bedtime. Okay. Ecclesiastes 3:1, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. God in his time. If we can get that in his, by his strength and in his time. I, by nature, am not a very patient person. When I'm excited about something, I want it now. But I have seen over the course of a lifetime, the older I get, the more it makes sense to me how God in his time has worked everything out. The good things, the things I interpreted as bad, but God worked it together. And it's amazing to see how he can do that. I never thought I'd be in Verona. I didn't even tell you the truth. I'm sad to say this. I knew about Stanton, Virginia. I had been to Stanton, Virginia. But when I was told Verona, Virginia, I had no idea where that was. No idea. But God sends us to a place that we had no idea about. And there he plants us as a family, and there he blesses us. God, in his time, and in his strength, was able to bless us. And then finally, in his way. God in his way. While the Psalm 22 doesn't sound much like a hymn of praise, especially at the beginning, it's a recognition, I believe, by this man in this very graphic description of his suffering, that even in this, God will make a way for the faithful. Jesus Christ in the garden, and in a few weeks we're going to have a Monday Thursday service, and we're going to be talking about Jesus in that garden and his prayer. But he says, Father, if there is a way that this cup of suffering can pass by me, there's another way, Lord. I'm praying that it will pass by. But Lord, not my way, not my will, but your way, your will be done. You see, that's a perfect prayer, to submit to the ways of God. And I'll admit that there are ways that times when God's way doesn't seem to make any sense to me, and times when I assume that the easiest way to go forward is to do it my way. And very often as churches, I think we're very guilty of coming up with plans and decisions and all. And then we say, wait a minute, we were supposed to include God in this. So we say, God, if you would just sidle on up to come alongside us here. And we've already got it mapped out. You don't have to do anything. We've got it figured out, Lord. What a mistake that is. That's why churches die eventually. They've done everything according to their way and not the ways of God. Can you think of a time in your life when maybe you knew what God's way was and you resisted it because you had a better way? We do that every day. There are people out there, they're boozed up, they're drugged up, they're oversexed, their lives are empty. They're trying to do everything their way to find happiness and fulfillment in this life and trying to figure it all out. And God has a way over here. The Bible says that there's a way of man that leads to death, but the way of God leads us to life. Peter is a prime example in Mark chapter 8. When Peter is all about the kingdom of God, when he thinks that the kingdom of God coming means that he's going to have a grand seat next to Jesus. He's all about the kingdom of God when he thinks it means fame and fortune, just like we're all about in our lives. Who of us would turn down fame and fortune and power? Peter, in Mark 8, takes Jesus aside. It says he takes Jesus aside, away from the people, away from the other disciples, and he says, "Hey, Jesus, what you just described to us about the kingdom, Jesus has just told them about how he's going to have to suffer, how he's going to have to die." And Peter's disturbed because this is not the way Peter saw it. And he takes him aside, and then, you know, Jesus says to him, "You know, you are not about God's kingdom. You are not about God's way, Peter. Rather, you are of the devil. Get behind me. Because you don't know the things of God." How many times have we made decisions in our lives where Jesus might have said the same thing to us? How many times has a church made a decision based upon things outside of the kingdom of heaven, or refused to do something because we believed that it was too hard, or somehow it didn't fit into our way and our plan and our vision? How many times might Jesus have said to us, "Get behind me. You don't know the things of God." And so it's so crucial that we know the things of God, we know the ways of God, and we be determined to follow the ways of God, or we'll be lost. There's a way that leads to life, and there's a way that leads to destruction. Jesus said, "I am the way." Are we willing to follow that way? And then in fulfillment of the prophecy in Psalm 22, are we willing to go out into the world and to say, "Folks, there is a way back to God. You're going to have to trust him. You're going to have to trust that he'll do things in his time. You're going to have to trust that his strength can sustain you. You're going to have to live his way, but it's there for you. You can accept it. You can reject it. One way leads to life and one way leads to death." But who will go and proclaim that word? If we truly believe that God is good and that the ways of God are good, then I don't think we have any trouble sharing that with our neighbor. Yes, sometimes they may think you're crazy. Sometimes they may reject that. But that's okay, because you know that God is with you and he'll sustain you. As we walk through this Lenten walk, as we walk over the next few weeks with Jesus, let's keep those words in our heads. Am I doing things in God's time? Am I willing to do things in his way? Am I willing to give up my strength for the strength of God? And do I believe that if I am willing to do those things, that God will sustain me and he'll bring me home? Revelation says, "To him who overcomes will be given to eat of the tree of life." To him who overcomes. Are we willing to be overcomers in the strength of God? Are we willing to overcome in the ways that he shows us to overcome? And are we willing to wait on the Lord so that things are done in his time? This morning, as we sing, we've kind of chosen a song that is more of the traditional opening song for worship. "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, we're coming." But we're singing this at the end today because we want to go out with those words upon our lips. "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, we come to the Lord. Early in the morning, we seek his wisdom. And we say to him, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, not in my time, but in your time may it be done. And Lord, not by my strength, but by your strength." Let's stand and sing and know that God is Lord. Please keep in prayer people who are going for provisional status. That's the next step towards ordination. And last month I was reading papers for people taking that last step to ordination. Now I have read papers for people who are trying to get into the provisional status. Pray for all of them as they go before. They have to go before several different committees. Mine's theology. And pray for my understanding. I think somewhere along the way this week, I just started to write on papers, "I have no idea what you're talking about." And I don't know if it was me or the paper, but folks are sincere in their call and they need our prayers to fulfill that so that they can go and lead congregations such as this one. Let's go forth in the name of the Holy God Almighty, who raises us up in the darkest times, who in his way, in his time, in his strength will provide all that we need. Go in his peace and know that he is God. And amen.